I'm turning now to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 1, the very first of the minor prophets. Hosea, chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And our subject is very simply how to approach God. Now, the Bible is astonishing because its counsel on how to approach God doesn't change from the beginning to the end. It is a totally consistent message. And without speaking too much about that, here is an example in Hosea chapter 14, written perhaps 710 or thereabouts BC, written after some years after the fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of the Holy Land, Israel. They had fallen, the nation, and Hosea is the prophet to that kingdom. Down in the south, there was Isaiah, but in the north, there is Hosea. And he's still appealing to the people because the protection of God has been withdrawn from them. And after centuries, they have been exposed to the horrors of the natural world because of their apostasy, their abandonment of God, their abandonment of prayer, their turning to idols. And after many, many warnings, not heeded for centuries, well, now at last, the hand of protection of God is withdrawn and Samaria has fallen. And yet, the prophet goes on preaching and appealing to them. And there's this tremendous appeal and instruction on how to return to the Lord and how to approach him. And it's exactly the same as we find in the New Testament, the same kind of instructions. Just by way of preparation, and very quickly, and I won't speak too much on this, but back in chapter 4 and the first two verses, we read this: Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Well, that sounds awfully like a description of our land today in its great atheism and unbelief and everything that accompanies that. And there are other references here which are curiously modern. In verse 6 of chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Terrific ignorance. Wasn't always the case. Ignorance of the Bible, ignorance of God, ignorance of any theology, any understanding of the ways of God. And it's willful, it was here, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. These warnings have been going on, not for decades, but for centuries, and people no longer took them seriously. But their special protection would in due course be taken away. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and so on. And then in chapter 7, and in the second verse, another little insight just before we proceed. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, they are before my face. In other words, the sin of the land is extreme and barefaced, because people no longer think that there would ever be a judgment. That's laughed at. That's ridiculous. That God, who is a just God, is pledged to punish sin. That's now just set aside, as it was in those days. And then chapter 8 and verse 14, which is the last of the passages I'll read. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples. That's idol temples. Because, of course, there was only one temple for the Hebrews, and that was down in Jerusalem. But up in Israel, they'd separated themselves and were building their own, but they were idolatrous. They'd switched to a religion of convenience, which suited them, which enabled them to do just as they liked and write their own so-called standards. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah down in the south hath multiplied fenced cities. We won't pray, we won't trust God, we'll just increase the number of fortified cities that an enemy has to attack and besiege before they ever get to Jerusalem. And these things will not help them at all. But yet at the same time, Samaria has now fallen for some years. The land now is just a kind of subject state to the Assyrians, and many people have been deported to other parts of the Assyrian Empire. And here is in chapter 14 the word that Hosea is given to preach. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. So this is what I want to speak about briefly. First of all, there's a tremendous appeal to the people to turn back to God. And it begins with that little word, O Israel. And the exclamation in the Hebrew is much the same as in the English translation in its effect. It conveys sympathy. It conveys pity. Oh, Israel. It conveys persuasion. The messenger of God is going to persuade the people. It conveys a stooping God who is condescending to appeal even to his enemies, a mighty God who feels their predicament and will yet have mercy on them if they return, as with us, the judge of all the earth, who is still ready to show mercy. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. God takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for them to turn. They never will, and nor will we. He appeals. He takes the initiative, and he sends out his messengers, and he appeals and persuades. Though he is the injured party, the insulted one, the rejected one, yet he, in his mercy, does the appealing. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. So God takes the initiative. And first of all, they're called to act. What's the action that they're called upon to take? Does God say here to them, change your ways, keep my laws? If you keep my laws and prove yourself in that, I will receive you. You must do this and do that. No, all he says is, return to me and pray and call upon me, because they cannot earn his forgiveness. Their sin and their error is too bad. What can they possibly do to make up for all their wrong and their offensive behavior? Same with us. What could we possibly do? The call of God to us is simply to come and to pray and to repent and to trust him. It isn't do this, do that. He's got to give us the power to live according to his standards. But for mercy and forgiveness, we are just called to come. O Israel, return unto the Lord. And that little word, thy God, your God, a strong possessive. Not only is it a call to act, to return, but it's a call to relate. When you come to God, you're called into a relationship. You're called to know him and to find him, to walk with him. That's what it is here. You're called into fellowship. Return unto the Lord thy God. Come into a relationship with me, God says. You will know me. You will be able to interact with me. You will have evidence of my love. I will respond to your prayers. I will change your life and your heart and give you an inner happiness and peace. You will be certain of me. You will walk with me as one who knows his God. This isn't just a formal act of worship. It isn't a formal matter at all. It's a real relationship. It's all here in these magnificent words. The sympathy of God. Oh, Israel, return. Don't do. Just come unto the Lord, thy God, and enter into this relationship which he will give you. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Come, and as you come, acknowledge that you've sinned against him. This is the message, just as in the Old Testament, it's so plain. Acknowledge that you've fallen. The word translated fallen is a Hebrew word which means tottered. You have tottered, in not just stumbled, you've actually tottered and fallen to the ground. That's the sense. You've lost your balance. You can't stand up. You've lost your direction. This is viewed spiritually, of course. You've lost all connection with God, all relationship with him, all power and blessing from him. You haven't experienced it. You've tottered and fallen by thine iniquity. Iniquity, it's a translation of the Hebrew for twistedness. Your condition as a sinner is so bad, the Israelites are told, and we're told today, this word is for us also. It's so bad that it's a fixed condition. You can't change it. You can't climb out of it. You can't much improve yourself. You may improve one little trait of sinful behavior in you, but almost as soon as you do, another one will take hold. You are fixed. We don't like these words, but this is what the Word of God says. You're perverse. You're twisted. You are a kind of fixed in dishonesty, in selfishness, in pride, in all people in different degrees. This is a perversion. You can't get rid of it. This is the truth. We hate to think like this. We deny it furiously, but it's true from God's perspective as he sees us. You're ungrateful to God for your life. Look at what he's given you. Conscious life. He's given you the power of reason. He's given you strong and sophisticated feelings, capacity to love and to appreciate and to feel. He's given you a moral consciousness so that you know the difference between right and wrong. You're not an animal. You're not unconscious of these things. He's given you creativity in some measure. He's given you souls. He's given you an instinct of his own being and existence. We may try and cover it up, but it's there. He's given you an instinct for eternity even. And you think about it sometimes. He's given you remarkable blessings and benefits and privileges. You're high, high, far above the animal kingdom. And yet in us, by nature, there's no gratitude. We're proud. We hold God in contempt. We feel above him. We're full of all these wrongs and wrongdoing and character warts. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So now, second section, how to respond. And verse 2 deals with this. It's so clear and so plain in these verses. Here is how to respond to God and his appeal and how to approach him. Take with you words. Now, this isn't just advice to pray. It's advice which tells us to pray in a particular way. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. There's an implicit picture in these words. If you were an ambassador and you were appointed to go to the court of another land, another king, putting our illustration in ancient times, where there'd been a rift and a great squabble and argument and the possibility of war, maybe there'd even been war. And now an ambassador is sent to try and create a unity, an accord with that other king, that other nation. And if you were sent and you went, well, of course, it's proper form that you take a gift. You take some appeasement. It may be not just a token gift, it may be a great deal of wealth you take with a retinue of people to calm and pacify the neighbouring king with whom you were in dispute. You take something with you. That's the idea behind these words. Take with you words. The Hebrew original is loaded and it conveys an illustration. Take with you. But what do you take with you when you go to God to be reconciled with him? Take with you a gift? No, not a gift. God has everything he wants. There's absolutely nothing we can give him that will please him, that will pay for our wrongdoing, that will purchase a pardon from him, a new life and get his attention. There's nothing we can do. All we can take with us, our gift so-called, our peace offering, must be words. That's the implicit illustration in the words. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, the words are even prescribed for us. We're told exactly how to pray. Take away all iniquity, words of repentance. Don't take excuses, says Hosea the preacher. Don't take any kind of boosting of yourself. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. I deserve forgiveness for what I haven't done. I deserve... No, don't take any claims that you deserve anything. Certainly not excuses. Just repent of your sin. Go with sincerity and humility and tell him you know that you're a sinner and that you need mercy from on high. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Those are tremendous words. You can't take away all iniquity just like that. It's perversity. Take away all twistedness. It won't untwist. It won't come out. The deep-seated pride won't just come out. All the guilt of every sin you've ever committed, it cannot just be undone. It's there, engraven in the record of your life, day after day, hundreds of them, if we only knew it. Words, deeds, thoughts, our state the whole time. If I'm insufferably proud, it's not something I do, it's something that's true of me every moment of the day. You think of that, how sin adds up. You can't just forget it. It's there. So you come to God because he can. Because Christ has come and suffered and died to take the punishment of all sin for those who sincerely repent. But you have to be sincere. And you have to be humble and come before him and repent of all sin. The old preachers used to say, you take a bath to see the doctor, but to see God, you go with sincerity and humility, clutched tightly in each hand, and you own up and you repent of your sin. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Lord, I deserve nothing. Receive me graciously. That means freely. Lord, I deserve nothing. Freely forgive me, because Christ has died and I trust in him as the one who is my sin bearer, who's taken my punishment. Receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. That's not difficult to understand. What does Hosea mean? So will we render, that is to say, offer up the calves, which the sacrificial animals? Oh no, the calves of our lips. lips, no offering will do. No offering can be big enough for me. No sacrifice, those were only tokens and symbols in olden times. Just my words must sincerely confess my sin and repent before the Lord. So will we render the calves of our lips. And then down in verse 3, look at this. Ashur shall not save us. The Assyrian gods that the Israelites had adopted and taken up. You must say to God, I give up my gods. Your gods are probably not idols of precious metals or stones, but your gods are idols in this world, and possessions and ambitions and things for you, things to give you grandeur and status and position and make people admire you, or things to revel in. I give all that up, you say to God, as a source of real comfort and meaning. Asher, the gods of Assyria, will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, idols, ye are our gods. For in thee, the true God, the fatherless findeth mercy. That's another illustration. Hosea is a preacher, and he's full of illustrations. This is his orphan picture. When you come to God, see yourself as an orphan, someone who's a waif, a stray, someone who has nothing. Something's happened. Well, it's not so much like this in these days, where there's much more care for people, though still the orphan suffers. But go back even to, say, Victorian times, when orphans and the fatherless would be on the streets, and people who felt for them could started up children's homes and so on. But just think of them, without a home, ragged, without food, unless they begged. See yourself like that, Hosea seems to say. Picture yourself when you go to God, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I'm like a fatherless child, say, viewed spiritually. Look at me spiritually, O Lord. What's my state and condition? I'm away from thee. So I'm like an orphan. I have no God. I have no heavenly Father. I have no heavenly home. No place in heaven. I have no advice, no help. I have no spiritual food for my soul. I depend on earthly things entirely for my happiness. Viewed spiritually, I'm starving. My soul is shriveled. I have no union with my heavenly Father. There is no future for me when I die. There is no one to serve. I have no training from God. No word of God to guide my understanding. I have nothing. I'm at the mercy of childhood, and I'm like a child. Viewed spiritually, I'm changeable, I'm shallow, I'm inclined to be foolish, I do all the wrong things, I can't always take sensible decisions. View me as a spiritual orphan, Lord. Take me in, receive me and help me, and give me a new life spiritually, and be my God and my Heavenly Father. Where's that in the language here? Well, you can see. Here it is, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The prophet preacher invites us to see ourselves as orphans, those with ragged clothes, those with nothing spiritually, come to the God, to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and he gives you life and eternal status and citizenship in heaven, and instruction, spiritual education, and help. Verse 4, and this is the result and the end of the message in a sense. I will heal their backsliding. God will heal. He will not only forgive you your sins, he'll give you a new nature, a new character, and he'll heal those things which are out of control, that you can't stop. I will love them freely. You know you're a child of God, for mine anger is turned away from him. And there's some beautiful verses which follow as we come to conclusion. Look at verse 5. You have a new experience when you're converted, when you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ and you come to God. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. What's all this? Well, it's symbolic picture language, but it means God will bless every day. You'll never know a single day when you do not come to God and he strengthens and helps you and answers your prayers like the daily dew fall. He shall grow as the lily. Your life will blossom out and develop, and you'll be established and firm in the faith. You'll have so much evidence of God's blessing upon you. You'll have roots, as it were, in the Christian life. You'll never go back. And these great figures and illustrations give the result of trusting him. And then it's the same in verse 6. His branches shall spread. You'll be a person of influence. And his beauty shall be as the olive tree. You'll have character you never had before and be a blessing to other people. And his smell as Lebanon. Everything about you will have a different fragrance and a different effect around you. And down to verse 8, because we haven't much time, Ephraim shall say, that was the largest tribe of the 10 tribes in the north, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, God, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found, says God. You'll have purpose. All these promises are great. And the last verse of the chapter, who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Oh, to have, you've got here in this chapter, in the very opening verse, the call of God, the appeal to God, to the soul. Then the very form of words, almost, that you use when you go to him. And then the dramatic fruit and result as God enters into the life and changes it. All these things are here. Your sins are forgiven. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. The words of Charles Wesley. Friends, here it is. We're not looking at the New Testament. We're looking at Hosea, a minor prophet in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel. 700 years or thereabouts, just a little more, before Christ came. And the message is just the same as the message given to us in the New Testament after Christ. The Bible doesn't change. There is one way to God. Take with you words. No other gift will do. Pray to him, repent of your sin, trust in Christ, we were dead today. Things are so much clearer for us, and he will change your life and come and be your lifelong companion and your God, and you'll know him eternally. That's the message of the gospel of Hosea. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Let none just wander aimlessly in life, just blown along by the things of this material world, not knowing their God, not ready for eternity, never proving him and his mighty power and his great kindness. O Lord, work in our hearts. Humble us, we pray. Grant that these things may deeply concern us and draw us to thyself through Christ, the only Saviour, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 392. Hymn number 392.